before we get started, I thought I would give you a brief report on what I did this week, and then we can go around the room and we can share. I was in Atlanta for an intensive day and a half meeting of the Presbyterian Reform Committee on Chaplains and Military Personnel. So now you know why we use acronyms. PRCCMP. And doing that in the capacity of a committee member of the OPC's Committee of Chaplains and Military Personnel. And that body, there's six of us, elect three of us to go to this Presbyterian Reform Committee annually. And that's the committee that endorses chaplains in all the denominations under it, so OPC, PCA, RPCNA, KAPC, ARP, all these Presbyterian and Reformed churches, URC in North America. And so as part of that endorsing of chaplains, there's certain things, so are required of a man to be a chaplain. And then there are certain things that this body protects him from. So our chaplains, if you're a chaplain in one of those member denominations, you can't perform a homosexual marriage. You can't. There's certain things this body will not let you do. And therefore, when they go serve in the military can't force them to do those things because the military requires an endorsement, and that endorsement comes with it certain biblical, you know, rules and regulations. And I'm hoping to have one of our committee members, a chaplain. We've had Chaplain Chuck McElhaney. He's not on the committee, but we've had him here, and he's given a presentation. I'm hoping to have Lieutenant Cornelius Johnson, Navy chaplain, who's stationed up at 29 Palms, come sometime in April and give a presentation on what it means to be a military chaplain. Because there are a lot of challenges that face men and women and chaplains in the military these days. And that's one thing that this committee addresses. Women, it goes everything from women in the military, women in combat, women in the draft, sexuality, because there's all kinds of things going on in the military with that, transgender is being supported, if not promoted, in the military. So it's good, you know, for this body to come together and kind of wrestle with some of those issues. And I also think it's good for the church to be aware of what's going on. And so we're going to look for ways to try to do that more with this congregation. But if you have any questions, very briefly, I mean, I'd be glad to answer anything about that.
Are we limited in the number of chaplains we can have?
No. As a matter of fact, I'm glad you asked that. There is a need for more chaplains, but we have pretty stringent requirements for a man to be a chaplain. I mean, it takes a couple of years for a man to be a chaplain. He's got to go through an internship and be ordained, and it's not a normal ordination because chaplains, certainly in the PCA, they're evangelists. I think their calling is an evangelist, and they're under the presbytery. So here you are called as an evangelist to the presbytery, and you go, boom, and you're gone. I mean, you're not serving in that presbytery. John Carter is a member of this presbytery, and he's served all over the world, but never in this presbytery. So there's some, you know, pretty difficult requirements. So we're not limited. It all depends on the needs of the services. But the hardest part for us is to get men through that pipeline in preparation. And that's on the military side. Civilian side, it really is. It's up to the calling of the man, like Chuck McElhaney and others that typically are voluntary in nature, although, you know, Chuck makes somewhat of a second retirement living at it as well, in his support from various congregations. Did that answer your question? Is there more behind that question?
When our son Joe was in the Army, he said it was very rare to have a good chaplain.
Yeah.
So I was wondering, how can we have more chaplains?
Yeah, and I think supporting this committee and their desire to see more chaplains, you know, come to service. The OPC has a total of 21 chaplains, and some of those are civilian. Some of those are reserve chaplains that aren't full-time. Very few of them are full-time military chaplains.
I heard someone say for our size, that's a good enough chaplain for the size of our denomination.
No, I haven't. I mean, how much bigger than us is the PCA? Because they have more than 10 times the number of chaplains that we do. And the KAP, I think, has more chaplains than we do. And I don't know how big that denomination is, but I don't think it's as big as the OPC. So,
yes. Did you discuss the draft?
We actually, so that's been an ongoing discussion. And there's a special committee that was formed, a study committee. There were two study committees. One was on the executive director's statement on sexuality. So he just drafted this statement, and it was meant to, again, to guide our chaplains and fence their ability to do certain things when faced with certain sexuality challenges. So that's one study committee. The other one was on... It started off women in the military, but you know what it's turned into is men and women serving in the military. Because it's not just enough to talk about women in the draft anymore. We have to talk about, how does a man serve underneath a woman? How does a man serve, you know, with how women are being promoted in the military? I think the majority of the issue is more oriented toward women, but in three areas: joining the military, period, whether they should be in combat, and then the effect of whether or not they're going to be drafted. And, you know, one of the things that we're going to do in that study committee, which hasn't been done before, is lay out the facts. This is what military policy and law states about women in the military. And that's not any... I mean, the committee isn't really designed to, you know, make decisions. The church, churches, the individual denominations make those decisions. The committee is there to help inform those decisions. So having, you know, one place where you can go and a resource of information that is actual and factual and not... Because there's all kinds of, you know, anecdotal things going on out there about the military. And a lot of the papers that have been written include that. You know, say, well, you know, it says that a woman won't be drafted into combat, but I know somebody who knows somebody who ended up in combat. Well, we're going to try to just lay out the facts and let the denominations deal with it. And in that respect, the OPC has... the best document addressing this. It was written by the 68th General Assembly. There's a committee there. And I think Phil's dad was on that committee. It's a great document. It's got two aspects. It's got, you know, there were two reports. And both reports are excellent. And the OPC adopted one of the reports, but there's a lot that, you know, can be gleaned from both reports, and it's still the standard among the Reformed denominations of how to view women in combat. But the one thing that's missing is a definition of what it means, you know, women in combat, women in the draft, what does that mean? How's that defined? So that's one of the things we're going to try to tackle. Any other questions? Okay. All right. Well, then let's get started with our Sunday school class. And in the kind of carrying on with the opening exercises, does anybody want to recite the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23? I know Robin knows them because she taught them to me. So I'm going to, if somebody else will volunteer. Anybody? Okay, go ahead, Laura.
And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law.
Very good. Does anybody else want to do it? Hopefully you're all at least familiarizing yourself with it. Yes?
No, I'll try.
Okay.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law,
Genesis or Galatians? Yeah, that's right. Good job. Good job. All right. Excellent. Okay, so last week I said that we were going to break up into small groups and do some word studies. Well, I've decided we've come this far as a group. We'll stay together as a group. How's that?
Yeah.
Thank you, Robin.
I hate small groups.
Okay, so before we get into the individual descriptions of our passage, a little bit more background. I was thinking this last week, and I may have mentioned this, I don't remember. There are some theologians, Scott Oliphant is one that I've heard, that views the fruit of the Spirit as singular, I mentioned that, and that it really is love manifested in 9 different ways. So it's really, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is the first word. But there's a reason that he says that, and I thought it was an excellent exegesis of the chapter. And if you look with me, just real quickly, a little bit above where we are in Galatians 5. And we could go all the way back to verse 1, but I'm not going to do that. Just go to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, you were called to freedom. So he's over here. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but love one another. So you can see he kind of goes back and forth here. And then he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So he's already introducing this concept of what it means to be free in Christ and a slave to the law and the outworkings of each of those. Free in Christ, the outworking is the fruit of the Spirit, that seed implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, regeneration, faith, and all that comes along with it, including these descriptions of that fruit, versus the works of the flesh being under the enslaved to the law. And it's pretty interesting, what's the example that's used throughout the book of Galatians of how the Galatians are being enslaved to the law? What is it? Circumcision. And notice how flesh, circumcision, that goes together. So it's, I think Paul's use of those words is intentional. And if you want to read more about how that came up, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, when Paul comes before the council at Jerusalem, what is the issue that they're dealing with? Yeah, that there are some of this you know, that are still part of the Pharisees, that are also claiming to be part of this movement of Christ, and they're imposing circumcision on the Gentiles wherever this work, this mission work of the New Testament church is going. And so this is, in Galatians, is an example of Paul addressing that problem. Okay, another reason that I think that this notion that the fruit of the Spirit is summed up in love is what 1 Corinthians 13:4 says. And we went over this before we ever started into the fruit. And it said, love is, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not do a lot of these things. It is some of these things. And so, you know, love is summed up in the fruit of the Spirit. So, okay, with that in mind, what I'd like to do now is let's go into these. We're going to go one by one. And, you know, I'm hoping that we can get through three or four a week. We'll see. Yes?
No, we don't have punctuation in the original, you know, the autograph. So it would have made a big difference if there was a colon after that.
Oh, yeah, but we don't have that, is what you're saying. Yeah. So, yeah, that's true. I mean, the bottom line is there's a lot in common between these. There's a lot of overlap between them. It's not that they are nice, neat bins of, you know, behavior or heart or mind, you know, intellect. So, and I think that's what we'll find. And so what I'd like to do is to look at each one of these descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit, and let's talk about this. Let's define them. And by that I mean general. You know, and I think that's fine. And then in context, you'll see what I mean by that. And then let's examples. And all of this, examples, and there will be positive examples and whatever negative examples. So, like we just saw, love is not, where is it? Envy. Envious. Love does not envy is an example of a negative example.
It's not
and
conceited.
What's that?
It's not conceited.
Not conceited. Yeah, and that could be in one of those. I don't see it right now. But anyway, and I want to do this by you taking just a few minutes to do a little and look through the Bible. Think of verses that relate to this. We'll first start with the word love. And then we'll go around. I've got a few of my own, and we'll talk about it. So, what is love? What is it not, maybe? How does that general definition, if there's a general one, how does it tie to the context of what Paul is saying? And really, what is Paul saying? It's kind of broad there, so we'll talk about that as well. And then I'll just call on volunteers to read your verses and then we'll talk about it. Looking up verses that help us define love and examples of love.
So it is just
yes. Yes.
From 1 John 3:16.
Oh, you've already got one? Okay, hold it for just a second. I'm going to give everybody else, you're fast, and give everybody else a chance to catch up. And it's okay if you, like, two or three or four verses. You never know, one of yours might get taken by somebody else.
Did somebody already say 1 Corinthians 13?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, which we can still look at, but...
There's a list. I think 4 is only a little bit. Yes.
I don't know if you commented on this last week, but in the Greek, in Galatians 5:22, is fruit pluralized?
It's not.
It's not.
We looked at other places where fruit is pluralized.
Yeah.
And because I was thinking, you know, because fruit, you kind of think of fruit can be a plural term.
Right.
There's actually other places where fruits, in this same context, you'll know them by their fruits, mm-hmm. is used. So
that's interesting.
Yeah. I mean, I still think it could go either way, okay. But I think it's an interesting concept, and exegetically, you can make that argument given the rest of the chapter, that it really is just an expounding on the fruit of love as the fruit of spirit. So.
Right. Interesting. Yeah, thank you.
We're not going to take a hard line on it. I'm not, anyway. Okay. How are we doing? It's like being back in college. This is a test. Okay. All right, now you can, if you want to give me your verse, go ahead.
Sorry, I didn't mean
to. No, that's okay. No, that's okay. What is it again?
1 John 3:16.
Yes. Okay.
16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers."
Okay. So Christ laid down his life, right? And therefore, we should be the same, right? So, okay? Christ laid down his life. Alright, so that in that act, there's a lot that we can unpack there. I don't think we need to go into the details, but Christ loved us enough to take on the penalty of our sin, even though he was innocent. And even though we were enemies, he loved us and laid down his life for us. Okay. I'm going to go. Sorry, Joy. Yes. Back. Yes.
John 14:15. If you love me, you
will
keep my command.
14:15. Keep my command, right? And that's an act of love, right? So both of these are defining in terms of examples of love. Yes, John? And then Troy.
Mark 12:29-31. It's kind of connected to the previous verse, actually.
Okay.
Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these."
Okay. Okay. First Troy and then Ellie. Yes, Troy.
1 John 4:16, for God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
Okay, and then there's the abiding aspect of it, right? So God is love, abiding. Let's put that there. In him. All right. Okay. Ellie?
1 Peter 4:8.
Sorry, 1 Peter 4:8 is all I heard.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Love covers a lot of sin. Love covers sin. Okay. Okay. John?
John 15:13. My greater love has no one than this, that someone laid out his life for his friends.
Okay. Laying down your life. Lay down your life. Well, lay down his life. Okay. That's similar to right here, 1 John 3:16. Robin?
1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never ends.
Never ends. Okay. So let's see if there's anybody else. Jim?
Oh, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Where's that?
Romans 8:37.
Okay, so... Okay. More than conquerors. Okay. All right.
Okay. It's the last part of Romans 5:5. Well, it says that hope does not put us to shame. And then it says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay. Is it because Karen's not here?
No, it's because it's the most obvious one in the Bible. John 3:16.
Right. I'm just going to I'll put that up here.
Yeah, that goes with 1 John 3:16 and the other one about Christ laying down his life.
Okay, you know that one. Okay, Troy?
Love does no wrong to his neighbor, for love is fulfilling of the law.
So fulfilling of the law, and that's, what is that?
Romans 13:10.
13:10. Love is fulfilling, and I'm not going to write any more below this, the law. Have we seen this anywhere else? Love is fulfilling of the law? I just read it earlier.
1 Corinthians 13.
Well, yeah, Galatians 5:13. Mm-hmm. We just said, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
So, Diane had one too.
Yeah, that was a different one, right? What was it?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah, and that's John 14:15. Yes, sir.
1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments.
Okay, and that's 1 John, did you say 5?
5:2-3.
Okay. All right. There is one more.
Maybe.
And, there's a lot more, I'm sure. All right. But I think it's the most basic one. In fact, let's turn to 1 John 4. And a lot of these references, so 1 John 3:16, 1 John 4:16, 1 John 5:23. I mean, the love chapter of especially 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So, we talk about it, so it's from God. From God. Boom.
That's just another way to say it's the fruit of the Spirit.
Well, I think as we work through this, you're going to see a lot of the different fruit of the Spirit coming up. Yes. I mean, it could be, it's given to us through the Spirit from God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. We saw that. God is love. Where is it?
It's one of these.
Right there. 1 John 4:16. And we're not even to that verse yet. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. So this is like the third time, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we all also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then we could just keep on going down. We know this in verse 13, because we abide in Him, and Him in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So there we see the tie to the fruit of love and God giving us His Spirit. The only way we know this is that God has given us His Spirit. And without that, we wouldn't even know what love is. So that brings up kind of another important discussion item, and that is, do people that aren't born again in Christ, do they love? Is there such a thing as love outside for non-Christians, for non-believers? That's a question. Okay. That was a question, not a rhetorical question.
This same book that we're going through on Wednesday nights talks about eros, and he actually defines agape as rightly ordered eros. So it's more than just like a platonic love. It's a love that entails all our passions. And so the unbeliever, I would say, does not have a spirit-born agape love, but certainly there are other. And so they would certainly have eros. They would have phileo.
Right.
There's other aspects of love, but it wouldn't have that changed nature.
Love. Okay. Yes.
When a non-Christian parent sacrifices for the love of their child for their interests, I mean, isn't that, what else is that? It's not love.
It looks like love, right? I mean, it has a lot of the what we would define as love, right? And when we go through here, so if a neighbor does what? Lays down his life. that would be, you know, we would consider that love. But, and I, this is, again, Scott Oliphant, in just a very brief handling of this passage, he says, all the acts of a non-believer are counterfeit examples of this. So it's not to say that, that they're not trying to love and trying to be at peace and kind and good and gentle and all that. We would see elements of what true love, what true gentleness, true kindness is. And you see that not only in the fruit of the Spirit, but all aspects of the lives of an unbeliever, right? They want to do certain things that God has commanded, but they want to do it on their own terms. They don't want to acknowledge God. In some cases, some, you know, don't want to have anything to do with the fruit of the Spirit, and, you know, they are consumed with the works of the flesh. But even, you know, the best of the non-believer, you know, when they're trying to work their way into this list of the fruit of the Spirit, they're doing it on their own terms. They're not doing it on God's terms. Or if they are, they're borrowing from God's terms and twisting it around in their own hearts or their minds as kind of a counterfeit example of what these fruit really are. I mean, if you read Scripture, you know, God is love, and love comes from Him, and it was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If we already had love as unbelievers, why did we need God to pour His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? It's because we didn't have genuine love as unbelievers, obviously. So, I think that's just something that we have to wrestle with. I mean, this is the genuine list of behaviors and thoughts and emotions that can only come in somebody that the Holy Spirit has planted that seed of regeneration and brought about this changed life. Yes, John?
Well, don't you think that God has given every human the, let's say, the capacity of love so that they can do loving actions and different things without necessarily a person of Christ? But I think like in John 14, where Christ says that this is my commandment that I give to you, that you love one another the way I have loved you.
Yep.
So it's a different level of, I guess, an additional capacity of love that comes only from God that isn't just broadly to the rest of the human race. Because, you know, we see these certain acts of loving that we consider maybe heroic act. You know, a guy sacrifices himself to save his troop or whatever, and no thought of his own life, but for the, so we can't deny that, but that's not necessarily 100% is coming from Christ. So I guess we have to analyze how has Christ actually loved us?
Right. Well, and I think what we're defining is what true love is.
Right.
Not what the world views as love. And I'm not, I mean, yes, there are aspects of an unbeliever's behavior in life that exhibit some of these. But again, I mean, I think it's important for us to differentiate between what genuine, you know, what does the Scripture say about what love is and what it says it's not. Okay, there's a lot of hands up here. Just a second. Did you put your hand up, John?
Yes. I was thinking that it has to do with motive. Why do you, maybe an unbeliever would love someone? It's more a self-generated thing, not for the glory of God, whereas the believer is doing it to the glory of God because he's thankful, or his motive is to glorify God. So there's a difference in the reason why.
I think that's part of what the Spirit gives us. Yes. Yes.
And then tracking on what he just said, I had just looked up in Philippians 2, these verses that talk about to start, that there is any encouragement in Christ and any comfort from love, from his love, and union with the Spirit, then it says to love people. And it goes on to say, looking not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And I think that's one of the defining aspects of the love of God, is that when the love is expressed and coming from God, who defines what that is, it's looking to what is it, the interest of others. And I think a lot of parents can do loving acts, but often they're driven by something other than the interest of others and love of God. Their acts might be driven by fear, and or driven by what's going to ultimately benefit them, you know, as a parent, without even realizing they're not acting really from love. They're acting from self-interest or from fear.
Right. Or even, I mean, they may even be motivated out of care and concern for somebody else. You know, I think it's important for us to remember we're all created in the image of God. Everybody. And all of creation is fallen as well. So, you know, that means that it's all broken. There's still elements of that original creation that exist. We see that. You know, Adam was created with all these fruit of the Spirit in abundance. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Adam was living that in a perfect way. But the fall has corrupted every aspect of those fruit in our lives. So only, and I was going to get to this verse and we'll probably close with it. 1 John 4:19. I think if we get to the kind of the heart of this, and you talked about fear, backing up a little bit, in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us, I think really sums up the only way that we can understand what love is to look at God's love for us. And if you're a child of God, you look at that love and you embrace it and you seek to understand it and you seek to respond to it. But if you're not a believer, you don't even understand what that means, that God loves you. You don't care that God loves you. You know, God owes you something, or you are God and you don't need any deity outside yourself. So the only way that we can hope to understand truly what love is to understand how God first loved us. Yeah?
I have this thought swirling in my mind about some of these things, uh-huh. But there's several that talk about Christ laying down his life. And would that be maybe there is a twisting of that scripture exactly to say, I'm going to put this suicide vest on. And, you know, which happens all the time. We read about it in the news. Mm-hmm. Is that the mindset? I'm laying down my life for this cause and strapping on this vest?
Right, yeah. The radical Muslim that does that believes that they're going to reap a reward as a result. So they don't, I mean, think about it. Islam is all about submission. And so you're submitting your will, you're submitting your fear, you're submitting your desires to this God that wants to bring you into submission. And it's like the ultimate act of submission to lay down your life for the cause of, you know, in this case, radical Islam.
I was thinking context is so good because you can look at this and say, I lay down my life. Give me the best.
Yeah, well, I don't know that they necessarily
look at the Bible. I'm sure not. But
yeah, I don't know. I haven't looked at that. Yes, Troy.
So, do you think he would say this flatly, that love is lost in the fall and only restored through regeneration?
Lost in the fall? You mean? What do you mean?
If the unbeliever is only. Demonstrating counterfeit, then it seems to me that his belief is that love is lost in the fall.
Right? Yeah, I think if that's how you define it, yeah, I'm trying to say Right. Just a second, Renee.
Yeah, just a little more about, you know, like if someone laid down his life for his truth, or a parent sacrifices for their children. Mm-hmm. If the only people that they're doing that for is the child or the truth, and there's no reference in their mind to God, then it's really like it's an idol, right? It's idolatry, that they are sacrificing themselves for that person, not ultimately for the Lord, but just for that person. And it's like they're making an idol.
Yeah. I mean, it's part of what it means to love, but it's not the fulfilling of it. Yes. Father Sandra, yes.
I was interested to see that love is, it's sometimes used as a noun, just in terms of defining it. Other times it's a verb.
Yes.
I think it was the only among the list of in Galatians 5 that was a verb. The other ones seem to either be nouns or adjectives.
Huh.
And also another thing is, in our society, love is usually looked at as a feeling.
Right.
And it seems like it's in the Bible, sometimes maybe as a feeling, but other times it's like action.
Action. Right, and a lot of these, you know, love covers sin, lays down a life, never ends, keeping commandments. So it's very active. Yeah. Tom?
I would say one blessing that we have as believers, a big advantage over the world, is that we can just look at this list of what love is. And if you ask people, you know, who aren't Christians, what love is, you could get one of many different definitions. I was listening to, you know, music yesterday, and two different songs from the same album talk about love, and it sounds like two totally different things from the same guy. Yeah. So, I mean, even if, and, you know, I guess a good work is a little bit different from love, but, you know, you can have some of the elements there for a good work, but you don't have, what is it, the assent and trust and a couple other things, you don't have a full good work. And I think that there's kind of a similar concept there with love.
Right. You know. Yeah, that's a good point. It is part of those, of the good works, you know, the verb aspect of it. Okay. I mean, and obviously there's a lot that we could, this could be its own study, right? Each one of those descriptions of the fruit could launch into its own study. And I'm going to try not to do that, but I hope it whets your appetite for studying on this more on your own. And I would encourage you to look forward to joy and peace. And this week, you know, meditate on that and think of some scriptures that you want to bring to us next week. Now that you know kind of how this works, how what we're trying to do is, you know, we're trying to define it and get kind of the heart of what Paul is saying when he says these are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your love, which is so immense. It's truly beyond our comprehension that there's nothing about us that is lovely other than the fact that you created us in your image and that you have first loved us. That's the only way that we can hope to love is to abide in you and you in us by your Spirit to bring forth these good fruit and to reform in us that which was lost, that which we did not have before we came to you. And that is true and genuine love, to understand what it means to love the brothers, the brethren, and what it means to love our neighbor, and even those that who did not know you, Lord. We can only hope to do that by studying your word and seeking to understand the full depth and breadth of your love for us through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.